On Thursday, just to drop me down a bit, that'll be fine, thank you. On Thursday is Church Together, and we're continuing, Sue's going to continue with the video series that she's doing on different genders and things like that. And I think on Thursday we're looking at homosexuality and how the church responds to that. And so if you want to come along to that, that would be really, really great. And then next Sunday we have somebody coming and talking about the persecuted church. And so that would be another, you know, really good thing. And so please come along and excuse me, and support these things. I want to say thank you for praying for Sarah. Some of you will know that last week or the week before that she had a tick bite and actually caused a blood poisoning, and it was quite a serious time for her and for the family. But thank God she's better. So thank you for your prayers. And some of our folks, I know Judy's not very well at the moment, so if you can remember to pray for Judy, and if you know of other people who are unwell, then just please do pray for them. We're going to look this morning at this story of the wise and foolish builders. And I know it's a very probably well-known story, but there is a great thing in here that where we actually concentrate our foundation makes a difference to the stability of our lives. I don't know why, but over the years I've been involved, I think, in 3 or 4 different building projects. And not that I'm a builder, not that I can actually draw a straight line, and I can't even put a shelf up straight on level. You know, I've really struggled with that kind of thing. Yeah, so God has a real sense of humor, doesn't he? You know, and when you think of all the work we did here, and I did it in other places, but one of the first building projects I was involved in was in Bolton in Lancashire, and we had a sectional building. The council were going to get rid of a sectional building, and we asked them to give it to us, and they said they would, and we were going to put it on a piece of land, and we put our plans in, and we were going to put in what was referred to then as like a wall foundation, just dig a trench, and you fill it with concrete, and then you build upon that, put piers up, and you put your floor on, and you're going to build that way. And that was really great. And then one day, the building inspector came to the building site, and he said, "We have a problem." He said, "The site on which you want to build this thing, there have been houses have been demolished." And he said, "The houses demolished on this side of the road, and houses demolished on this side of the road, left-hand side and the right-hand side of the road. And on the left-hand side of the road, there have been new houses built, but this piece of land on the right-hand was just spare land." And he said, "We can't find the plans of the old houses, but we do know that in one side of the street, there were sellers in those houses. On the other side of the street, there weren't sellers in the houses." And he said, "Because we don't know which side, you're going to have to dig out a bigger foundation. Because if you haven't gone down deep enough with your wall foundation, you might find that actually you're building over where the old cellars were in the old houses, and we're not sure whether they were filled up with rubble. And so you could actually find that your foundation and your building will collapse because of the hole which would be created because of the old cellar." We weren't impressed or amused. Actually cost us another £7,000 to actually dig out, and we never found the cellars. Foundations are important. Chris and I were married on the 28th of October in 1972. And during our wedding reception, I'm sure you'll remember this very well, during our wedding reception, there was a bit of consternation. We were sat at the table here, and the wedding cake was on the right-hand side. And all of a sudden, we saw people get up because our wedding cake started to tilt. It was starting to go. And this cake, I think it was a present from my mother-in-law, if I remember correctly. don't read too much into that. That wasn't a knock at my mother-in-law. It was very kind of her. It was an expensive cake, and she had it made in a very in a shop which supposed to have had a very good reputation. But what had happened was that they hadn't made the cake in sufficient time, and the icing on the bottom tier, the three-tier cake, three tiers, the icing on the bottom tier hadn't hardened enough. And with the weight of the two tiers, it was a fruitcake. It wasn't one of these jam sponge things. Fruitcake, because I used to like fruitcake, so they're way heavy. And the thing started to topple. You got it, mate, haven't you? You can see it, can't you, in your mind's eye? Hey, cause consternation. I read this. In December 2001, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was finally reopened to the public after having been closed for almost 12 years. During that time, engineers completed a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt and reduced its famous lean by about 16 inches. Now, if you don't know about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it does what its name says, it leans, okay? Why was this necessary? Because the tower had been tilting further and further away from the vertical for hundreds of years, to the point that the top of the 185-foot tower was 17 feet further south than the bottom. That's quite a list, isn't it? That's quite a list, in fairness, you know. It's I don't know which is south and which is north, but, you know, it's quite... And Italian authorities were concerned that if nothing was done, it would soon collapse. What was the problem? Was it bad design? Poor workmanship? An inferior grade of marble? None of those things. The problem was that was what was underneath. The sandy soil on which the city of Pisa was built was just not stable enough to support a monument of this size. The tower had no firm foundation. How is your foundation this morning? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." So, if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6 that we are in a spiritual battle and that we need to be dressed in the armor of God in order that we can stand against the devil's schemes. He tells us in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." I've already mentioned to you earlier on, if you were here then, in John 16:33, a verse I quote very often, where Jesus tells us that we will face trouble in this world. But we are to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. And James, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, says this, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face troubles of many kinds." Now, you must have been a penty, James. He must be one of those mad ones, you know, because how can we consider it pure joy when we consider troubles? But the point I want to make here is that he is emphasizing for us, along with Paul, along with Jesus, that actually, because we're Christians, doesn't mean that we're immune to trouble. We face trouble. And some of us might go through periods of prolonged trouble. And this is when we need to be sure of our firm foundation. This is when we need to understand and to know that our lives are built on the teaching of Jesus, that our lives are fixed firm in the Word of God. We might not fully understand all of the Word of God, but we need to take the Word of God into our lives. We need to make it our foundation. We need to know that what God has said is sufficient for us. I think the old adage goes something like this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And some people might say, well, that's simple faith. Well, that's okay as far as I'm concerned. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So in Matthew 7, chapter 7, and verses 24 to 29, Jesus brings to conclusion everything he had taught to the people who would be would be disciples. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we have there the beginning of what we know as a Sermon on the Mount. And through chapter 5 and through chapter 6 and through chapter 7, Jesus is teaching people who would be his disciples. And he teaches about a number of things, but he brings it to conclusion in verses 24 to 29. And we read there these words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You know that we've moved into a new house, and I'm just trying to sort out the garden, and at the bottom of the garden was a bit of a flower bed which was built with bricks, which I didn't want, so I took that down, and I found, to my dismay, that there was a concrete base under that, and I thought, oh goodness me, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to make it a feature? Or am I going to take it out? I'm not very good at making things features. I like to take things out. I'm a demolition expert, you know. I can do demolition great. And so Chris and I were down in the garden, I think it was last week, and I was saying to her, I think we might have to take this out. And so I got hold of my lump hammer, and I started to tap this concrete. And you know, if something is solid, there's a sound to it, you know. And as I hit this bit of concrete, I realized this concrete wasn't as solid as I thought it was. So yesterday, my grandson Nathan and I, we started to, with just a bolster and a club hammer, just to get at this concrete. And in one place, it was 3 inches thick. And I thought, I'm going to have a real, you know, problem with this. And back home in Sherwood Road, where we lived there, where Paul and Sarah are now, I had a sort of electric chisel gun. And so I rang Paul and I said, let me have my chisel gun, because I thought this is going to be, you know, I'm going to be in for a bit of a good time here digging this thing out. But I found, to my great pleasure, that actually when I put the bolster under the concrete and knocked it in a bit, then it sounded so hollow. And I know, please, if you're a builder here, you won't appreciate this. I got my spade, because I didn't have a crowbar or anything like that handy. I got my spade and I put the spade underneath, and I just put a bit of purchase on the spade, and it actually started to lift the concrete, which I was greatly delighted in. You can imagine. Well, perhaps you can't, but I'm telling you, I was greatly delighted. And the spade lifted off the foundation, which was another foundation which was built on, the concrete off, and a big chunk, 3 foot long by about 18 inches deep by about 3 inches deep, started to lift up. You're a practical man, you would know this, but that was a great thing, wouldn't you? Eh? And I thought, this is fantastic. And I thought about that. I thought about this scripture, because that looked a real solid foundation. I really thought, when I first started thinking about taking this up, you know, should I just do this feature thing with it, you know, put some pots on it and have some kind of flowers and stuff like that. But when I realized that it wasn't stuck firm, I knew that it was susceptible to being able to be taken up. And you know, sometimes we can look good and we can sound good, but unless our foundation and we're built solid on the Word of God, then we're just like that bit of concrete. Something will get underneath us, get under our skin, and it will lift us. And although this looked good, what hadn't happened was that the new foundation had just been put on top of another foundation, but it hadn't been keyed in. There was nothing done under the old foundation to actually make this thing stick together. And we need to be sure that our foundation is firm. And so Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So what is Jesus saying here for us? Well, first of all, we need to look at this word, therefore. We need to look at the word, therefore, because whenever we read the word, therefore, in the Bible, it relates to something which has already been said. And so you find in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, therefore. And he's referring back to what has been, he's written to the Romans, which will take up 11 chapters in our English Bibles. And Jesus is saying there, therefore. And Jesus is saying to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, and to you and I, because the Bible is relevant for us today, this morning, everything I've taught you about relationships, everything I've taught you about fasting, everything I've taught you about divorce, everything I've taught you about the law, everything I've taught you about being salt and light, everything I've taught you in this great Sermon on the Mount, you need to take notice. I've taught you these things so that you should do them, so that you should apply them, so that you will become people who are solid in a time of trouble. In this world, we will face trouble. But take heart, because he has overcome the world. If you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, God who became man, he didn't have an easy time. People opposed him. Men think they crucified him. And they did. But not because they were better than him, but because that was his plan. And if Jesus faced trouble, if Jesus faced difficulties, if Jesus went hungry, if Jesus went tired, then what makes us think that we should be any different? Therefore, whenever we read this word, therefore, in the Bible, it relates to what has already been said. I've taught you many things, says Jesus, and I've taught you how you should act and how you should live. And if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount for a little while, then can I suggest to you that you take a little bit of time and read again about the pure in heart. Read about the things which Jesus has talked about. Read about being salt and light. Read about those things which are important to our lives. Read about what he says about prayer. Because he's taught us those things. And he's taught us those things that we can, our lives can be built on a solid foundation. And secondly, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And I wanted just to draw two things from this everyone here. Everyone, the people who were listening to him as he delivered his sermon, right down to you and me today. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, that he justifies us before God the Father, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, is not just for a certain section of society, but is for everyone. Sue spoke last week about, you know, the extravagance of Jesus and the extravagance of God, the all-embracing generosity of Jesus, everyone, the poor, the rich, male, female, slave, free, parent, child, everyone, the homeless, those who society might just not want to engage with, everyone. The gospel, the good news, is for everyone. It's all-embracing. The love of Jesus is all-embracing. The grace of God is all-embracing. Forgiveness of God is all-embracing. None of us are outside of those things. No one is outside of those things. For God so loved the world. For as many would believe in him, they will be called the children of God. all-embracing generosity, everyone who hears these words. And then secondly, who hears these words of mine. Oh, I forgot about the PowerPoint. Who hears these words of mine. Fred and Pat have been married over 50 years. You ought to give them a clap for that. They both now have deficiency in the hearing. They both nagged each other so much over the years. But you know, we can talk to each other, and sometimes we don't hear what we're saying. It's not that we're deaf. It's not that we need the implants into our ears. It's because we do not grasp, or we don't listen, or sometimes we think we know what someone is saying to us. And so we do not listen. We hear, but we do not listen. Now, though we hear a noise, we don't actually hear what is being said. I was talking to our grandson the other day, or recently, just embraces years, doesn't it? he was saying, I want to spend some time with my friends. And I said to him, now then, I said, here is a little problem here now, because I need to understand what this word sometime means. I said, because for you, I dare say sometime means you want to spend hours with your friends. But I said, it might not be that it's convenient for you to spend hours with your friends. You might need to spend just an hour with your friends. And we just need to understand what people are saying. And he looked at me a bit gone out, thought, what tree have I just come out of? But when I explained to him, he got the understanding of what I was trying to say to him. When I've talked with people, people use words, and sometimes we can just use a word in a different way. When I've sat with, in the past, and when I've sat with husbands and wives and I've talked with them, they've said things, and I can see, one or the other shaking their head, and I've had to say, what do you mean by that, what you're saying there? And when they've explained, the other person has said, well, I never understood that. I never realized that's what you were saying. And with the words of Jesus, we need to take time to understand what he's saying. We need to hear, we need to listen, and we need to take in. Husbands and wives, how many arguments could have been avoided if we had listened? Wives, you'll smile at this. Listened. If your husbands had listened to what you were saying, how many arguments would have been spared? Children and parents, how much grief we could have avoided if they'd only listened to each other. Anybody resonate with what I'm saying here? But it's not just about hearing. It's actually about putting them into practice. My grandson, our grandson, is very happy to do chores to earn his pocket money. And he has agreed to do certain chores. He's agreed that he will put out the recycling every night at 6 o'clock or whenever we finish our evening meal. And he will do certain things, and he's all up for it. And if you were to meet him and you were to say, what are your chores? He would be able, probably, if he's awake enough, to tell you what his chores are. But many a day goes by and his chores are not done. But I can guarantee you, he never forgets on a Thursday, or is it a Friday? I can't remember myself. Friday. That's convenient, I can't remember what day. He comes for his pocket money. And I said to him, well, have you done your chores? He calls me Pops. Of course, Pops. I said, well, when did I have to remind you to put out the recycling? Oh. So I've told him now. Every time I have to remind you to put out the recycling, I'm going to take 50 pence off your pocket money. It won't work. I guarantee. I'm too soft-hearted. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. And it's like that with Jesus. We can make a commitment to Jesus. We can say we're going to be followers of Jesus. But we only are followers of Jesus when we put into practice the things that he teaches us to put into practice in his word. And many of us can find many good reasons why we shouldn't put into practice some of the teaching of Jesus. Many of us can find some very good reason why we don't put into practice some of the teaching of the scriptures. But Jesus says this, that we have to put everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is my disciple. It's no good knowing the highway code and not driving according to it. Though many people do today, don't they? Many people do. And when we have the word of God, it's there for us that we are to actually put it into practice. William Barclay, the great commentator, said this: is there any word in which hearing and doing are summed up? He said, there is such a word. And that word is obedience. Jesus demands our implicit obedience. Jesus demands our implicit obedience. And so in 1 Samuel 15:22 it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I'll just be a bit controversial because I've been quite good so far. You know, standing and lifting your hands can look good. Doing all the kind of gestures, and I'm not against any of this kind of stuff. I wish my gammy leg had allowed me to dance a bit more, but it doesn't. You know, and now I'm, you know, I don't have the energy to dance, but with the fast songs all the time. But that doesn't mean anything. What means something is that when I read the word, that I apply it and I live. And we can, you know, we can have like a facade of Christianity. We can have a facade that, you know, we're doing okay and look at me kind of, you know, I'm a shop window Christian. But God sees into our hearts. And God knows whether we're doers of the word or whether we're just hearers of the word. Jesus said this, and I find this a challenging verse. If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And then Jesus tells us what a person who is obedient looks like. He is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. This is such practical teaching of Jesus. He knew all about it. His trade was that of a carpenter. You know, he probably would have been involved in the building of houses in Palestine. He would have known of the terrain. He would have known of the pitfalls of building on sand. We've seen this great demonstration by Chris today. I think those Jenga bricks are just soaking up the water well there. You know, but you can see, you know, the difference between building on a solid foundation and building on the sand. And Jesus says we have to build on the solid foundation. The difficulty with building on solid foundation is that building on rock is harder than building on sand. And sometimes we want to bypass. Sometimes we want a bit of ease in our lives. But there's no shortcut. We need to build on a firm foundation. In Luke's gospel, it tells us when it records this sermon on the mount here, it tells us that the man who builds on his house on the rock, He dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And I've dug foundations by hand, and I know from practical, from experience, how hard that is. And I know that the temptation of when you've gone down a little bit and you think, goodness, this is hard work. You know that, you know, it'd be easy to think about taking a shortcut. But you also know that if you take a shortcut, that actually you could jeopardize the work of what you're doing, because it's not just for the short term, it's for the long term. These columns here, which hold up 2 10x5 RSJs back to back, I dug the foundation for those. I'm not boasting, it's just a fact. And there were times I had to dig through concrete, I had to dig through brick. And there were times I thought, well, you know, this is just hard work. There were no mechanical tools. The builder had said he was going to get in a digger and he was going to dig it out, and then he changed his mind and Joe Sopia was there with a shovel and the pick and all that kind of stuff. Well, they've been up since 2005 and we haven't had a sag in the ceiling yet. Thank God. We've got to build a solid foundation. And sometimes we just need to dig down deep, and we need to put in the effort, and we need to put in the hard work. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. One of the saddest things of being involved in church life, whether you're a leader or not a leader, is seeing people who've been part of the family, being people who've perhaps been here for years, and all of a sudden their foundation starts to crumble and they fall away. Sad. There are many people who were once part of this fellowship over the years who now don't have a relationship with God or don't have a relationship with Christians because their foundation wasn't firm. Please don't say this could never happen to me. The only way you know it's not going to happen to you is that you continue to make sure that you build your life upon the solid foundation. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. In Christ, we are conquerors, more than conquerors, we are overcomers. You don't have to fear the devil. He's under our feet because we are raised in the and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so don't let's be afraid of the devil. Let's be respectful. But if we build on a solid foundation and we know the truth of the word of God, then we can do what James says. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. We need to remember what James teaches us, that we will face troubles. And those troubles actually, the reason he says to consider it joy is because those troubles should help us to actually develop and to become mature in our walk with Jesus. And to just remember, Jesus faced opposition. He faced trouble, and we will face trouble, but he has overcome the world. Can I encourage you this morning? Be a strong builder. Have a firm foundation. Because if you have a firm foundation, you won't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. But if you have a firm foundation, you won't fall. You will be able to stand strong. No matter what comes against you, you will be able to stand strong.
trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Come on, every voice.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is the Lord, Lord. Righteousness alone, faultless.